Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at College Park. So excited that you are here this morning. We'd like to find out who is in worship. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take this pew pad if you don't mind. Write your name down, give us contact information. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it reaches the last person, once you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that we used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. A couple of reminders. There are several things listed in your bulletin under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. School is in the process of getting started back up. Couple of changes. We are having children's time today. I invite the kids to come down for just a few moments to meet with me. There is no Wednesday night activities this Wednesday. That will kick off the following Wednesday. So make note of that. Next Sunday morning is a great, we will be kicking off the new year for our college students, for our teenagers, for our children. Next Sunday, and it's a special day, different schedule, want you to be aware of it. At 9 o'clock, we're inviting everyone to come and enjoy worship in our fellowship hall. That will last from 9 to about 9:45. Then we'll start our program. Matt Four is a friend of the church. He is a world-renowned speaker and Christian illusionist. He's been just about everywhere, and is an incredible magician, incredible man of God who uses the gift of illusion and to teach the gospel. And he's actually going to be here. Funny guy. He will be in the program starting at 10, and then we'll have him in part of worship at 11 o'clock. So we hope that you come. All Sunday school classes are invited. This is the day that we actually promote in our children's department, but this is an entire church-wide program. So we hope that you come and you're part of that. Okay, a couple other things I want to draw your attention to. Also on August the 30th is the start of our prayer partner ministry. All of our children, our teenagers, and our college students that are in our church have an adult who will be praying for them throughout this year. And we start that up next Sunday. There will be a table as you come in the church, and it'll have lots of different envelopes on that table. And you'll have an option. You can have a child, a youth, or a college student. And so we ask all adults who are willing and able to grab an envelope. Choose which age group you want to pray with. You'll grab an envelope. Inside that envelope will have the name, contact information of your prayer partner. And we will give you some encouragement, things to how to contact them, how to communicate with them, things to pray for, things to pray about. And so it's just that we have done this for the last several years, continues to be a huge part of our ministry at College Park. So we hope that you will be a part of that starting next Sunday morning. Let's see. Any other announcements? Are we good? I want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're so thankful for you being part of worship today. If you're a guest, we invite you, just raise your hand right where you are, and our ushers are coming down the aisles now. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you so very much for being a part of worship this day. It is good to be together. I don't know if I probably have said this a time or two, but I have to send my child to kindergarten tomorrow. Let that sink in. God is good. For some years, Jennifer and I struggled even to have Matthew, and to see how God in his hands takes care of his people. I I am more and more amazed at how God wants to be in my life and how he wants to be in your life, to be our Father, to be the one that protects and guides. I'm thankful that we have a God who's invested in us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. That's the kind of dad that we have. So on scary days like first day of kindergarten, first day of college, we have a God who has not abandoned us. He sticks with us. Even in our sin, even in our difficulty, even in our fears, he stays. What a great God we serve, and what a great God we come to worship this morning. Will you pray with me? Thank you for the promise of your presence this morning, God. Thank you that you are in this place. Even when we doubt, even when we fear, even when we have questions, we don't know which way to turn. You are steadfast. You are solid. You are our rock. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and you have provided a way. You have reminded us how you want to be our Father, the one that we run to in trouble, the one that we rely on when we need wisdom. May we rely on you this day. May we come for guidance in you this day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Voices raise, voices raise.
Okay, it's good to see everybody. We invite the kids to come on down. I think we're all down. Oh, I have the story to tell you. Okay, I have a story to tell you. Are you ready? Have you ever been to a new place like that you've never been before? I did that when I went in sixth grade. I had to go to middle school. Middle school. I was just a little guy, and middle school was like this big place with all these big kids. I didn't know where my classroom were, who my teachers were. I didn't know where the bathroom, where the lunchroom. I didn't know where any of that stuff was. Have you ever had to do something like that? Go to a new building, and you don't know, you don't even know the name of the place you are, much less had to go to the bathroom or go to the lunchroom. But what happened? You know what happened that very first week I was there? Somebody who was friends with me, who had already come to that school, said, "Jeff, no problem. I'll take you around. I'll show you where everything is. Where the gym, because the gym was the coolest place in middle school. I'll show you where the gym is, because we played dodgeball every day." So that friend was a really good friend to me that day. Why? What did he do? What did he do? He showed me around. Some of you guys are going to have that kind of thing experience this week. We're going to new schools, right? Some of us are going to new places. And we don't know where all the things are. We have to have people who know, and we call that wisdom. Can you say that word with me? Wisdom. They are wise. They have been there before. They know where to go. You know what? That's what God wants to be for us. When he sent Jesus, he showed us the way. How to treat people. How to act. How to talk to one another. How to trust God with everything. It's just like my friend who showed me where the gym was. Jesus shows us the way to God. That's the most important kind of person. You see all these people out here? Look at all these people out here. You see them? They are people that you can trust to show you how to follow Jesus. You're going to have questions. Like when you go to school this week, you're going to have questions about how things are done. Who are you going to ask to get an answer? Who can you ask? Your teachers? Your music teacher? You can ask teachers, just like the people that are here. You can ask them for help on how to follow Jesus. It's a cool thing to have all these people out here that you can ask. But guess what? You have to have the courage to ask the question. Ask, how do I follow Jesus? How do I know? How is it easy to be nice to people when they're not nice back? No, but Jesus says that's what we're supposed to do. So this week, I hope you have a great week at school. And when you ask questions to your teachers, to your new friends, and remember, the greatest person we should ever get guidance from is Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning, and thank you that you sent Jesus to show us the way to you. Help us to trust the people in our lives, like our teachers, our church, the people here at church, that love you and want to help us. Give us the courage and the wisdom to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. You go back to your seats.
It's one thing to ask for direction. It's another thing to follow when that direction is offered. And some of the children may have a little challenge with that tomorrow, but I think we all do, don't we, at times? We ask for direction, and then when we're given that direction, sometimes we don't follow. That's not a problem unique to us. It's been all the way through humanity. And that is a great deal of comfort to me as I read from Joshua chapter 24 this morning. Joshua chapter 24, there was a cycle in God's people, the children of Israel, where they would follow and do very well for periods of time, and then they would stray, and then God would get their attention and offer discipline, and then they would follow for a while. It's almost a cycle you can see all the way through Scripture, but it's also a cycle that we see in our own lives. And Joshua chapter 24 kind of addresses these issues. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods.'" Now jump down to verse 14. And he begins to instruct him, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." My prayer is that we say the same and mean it with all of our being. Let's pray and ask him for his help. Gracious Father, we do pray that with all of our heart we can say, "No, we will serve you. We will serve you, no matter what the world chooses around us, no matter even what our own family chooses. Father, if it's in disagreement with who you are and what you desire for us, we pray that we would have the strength to say, "No, I will serve the Lord." And even as we say that, we recognize that we are incapable of serving you apart from your strength that you've given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for obedience on our part. We pray for faithfulness. Father, we pray that as we take each step in our journey along the path, that we would seek to please you, not as a way to earn our way in your favor, but as a way to show how much we love you, even because you loved us first and gave your Son for us. Father, part of that journey is caring for one another, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, all that we are and all that we have, but also to love one another, to love our neighbor. And so, Father, this week, as we see people that are hurting, as we see people who have received diagnoses that are very troubling, that are stressful, that can really traumatize lives, we pray that we would be faithful to be there, not to feel the need to say the right thing, but to be there, to encourage and to love. That the presence would indeed be a gift to them. Father, for those who lost loved ones this week, we pray a special blessing for them, in particularly the Hobson family. We pray a blessing on them, strength for them for this day and the days that follow. Father, we pray that as we interact with people in our workplace and as we go to school and as we drop off our children at school and as we interact with people who perhaps do not know you or perhaps are disillusioned or perhaps who have a relationship with you but have begun to turn away for whatever life complications have come their way, as we encounter those people, that we would be salt and light, to offer warmth and guidance, to offer direction and encouragement. Father, as we do that, we know that you will continue to strengthen us for the journey ahead, and we thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time with thankful hearts, and we realize we have so much to be grateful to you for, God, that we don't even know where to begin. We are grateful to be here in your house this morning among loved ones and worship together. We are grateful for the blessings that you have given each of us throughout this week. God's scripture reminds us that we are to be thankful in all things. And although we know that we are not thankful for all things, we see your hand in our lives. Even in the challenging times, we see your presence, and we are so grateful for that. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us, and I pray that you would bless this offering, that we would give generously, and that you would bless it for your service. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I mentioned in prayer time about the Hobson family. Catherine Hobson passed away day before yesterday, and I know that you will be in prayer for her family. I wanted to let you know that tomorrow night from 6 to 8 here at Vogler's on Rinalda Road, we'll have visitation there from 6 to 8 tomorrow night. And then Tuesday at 11 o'clock, we'll have a memorial service here in the sanctuary for the family. And for those of you that are able to be here, we'd love for you to come participate in that as we bless the family and at the same time say goodbye to Catherine. So come be a part of that as you're able to. That is a prayer request. I also have a selfish prayer request. A couple of you already asked me this morning about my sister in Okinawa, because there is a typhoon that she got there just in time for a typhoon. So she's always had that kind of timing in life. But I talked with her last night / this morning / last night, and they have moved her on to Fort Foster because they have concrete buildings there and all of that. They are expecting the typhoon to hit 5 o'clock tonight our time, which is 6 o'clock in the morning their time. So they're taking it very seriously because evidently it's a very dangerous storm. And I appreciate you asking. And if you would, about 5 o'clock tonight, just say a little prayer that everybody would be safe in the path of that storm. So those are prayer requests. I know you probably have a bunch of them too. But we gather together in worship to learn from God's Word. And I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that has to do with decision-making. Decision-making. In my reading about John chapter 6 this week, and I know several weeks ago we kind of led up to this point, but our lectionary readings get back to John chapter 6. And as I read some writings from a pastor in Wisconsin named Ned Linhart, which were very helpful to me. Dr. Talbert, who was a professor I had at Wake Forest, has written a book called Reading John, which was very helpful. There's a lot of language in this particular passage of Scripture that can be puzzling to us. Leading up to this, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the fact that he is the bread of life. And to back up, our text actually begins in verse 56, but let me back up a little bit, because in verse 51, Jesus begins, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." And then our text begins, but I want you to have that context. He continues on, "For my flesh is real food, and my blood," excuse me, that's verse 55, verse 56, "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave too? You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter got it right there, didn't he? He got it right. We give Peter a hard time, but in this particular case, he got it right. Decisions. Deciding to follow Jesus or not. Decisions.
Every day we're faced with decisions. Last week I shared one of my favorite cross-stitch patterns that says, yes, everything does happen for a reason, but sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions. 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 We are faced with hundreds of them, thousands of them perhaps, but at least numerous decisions. Some of them are good. Some of them we make the right decision. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good, sometimes it's really, really bad. And from the clothes we wear that day, to the food we're going to eat, to our Facebook post, to the way that we drive, yikes, okay. Every moment of every day is literally packed with potential decisions. And I don't want to be overdramatic, but sometimes the outcomes of those decisions can affect our entire lives. They really can. My parents taught me in regard to decision making. My dad used to always say, you know, son, as it comes to faith, to be honest, it's really less about my decision than it is about God's decision. And he wasn't removing personal responsibility. What he wanted me to understand is what matters more than my decision to love God was the fact that God decided to love me. He wanted me to understand that apart from God's love for me, I would be incapable of loving others, at least in the unselfish agape form of love that Christ taught. Apart from God's love for me, I would be incapable of loving others. And as I read this passage of Scripture, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, it occurs to me that decisions that I make every day, especially in matters of faith, how I'm going to act. You know, whom will I talk to? What will I say? Will I affirm? Will I cut down? Will I forgive? What will I do with my money? What will I do with my time? These hundreds of decisions, they matter. Why is it? Why is it that they matter? Because they matter to God. Everything about our lives matters to God because he knows that that is a reflection upon our decision to follow him or not. Now, in our reading today, Jesus asked his followers a question. He said, do you also wish to go away? The background to that is that some were leaving. You know, Jesus sent away more than he attracted because his teachings were tough. They really were. And there were those, as we read from Scripture, that were leaving Jesus and rejecting his teaching. They were leaving. His words about the bread of life were simply more than they could stomach, if you'll excuse the pun. They just couldn't handle that. And the words to them, you know, they did not sound as strange to the first century listener as they perhaps do to our 21st century sensitivities. You go, this language about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you know, that seems a little bit tough. But in his commentary, Dr. Talbert covers that for us. He says, just as one may, and he's given us some figurative language here. He says, just as one may say that you devour a book. It doesn't literally mean you ate the book, okay? He said, I devoured that book, or the professor and him wanted to insert this, you drink in a lecture, okay? Or maybe, well, they swallowed that story, hook, line, and sinker, okay? You didn't literally swallow the story, right? Or how you may stomach a lie, or how you eat your own words. So one may eat the living bread, Jesus, the incarnate word. He goes on, verse 52 gives expression to the incomprehension of the Jews. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The question of how is the springboard into what follows in verses 53 through 54 and moves the discussion to the level of the Eucharist. Okay, so that's where they were kind of leading up to. The language, he continues, is not literal. In Judaism and early Christianity, literally drinking the blood is prohibited. The combination of, quote, eating Jesus' flesh and drinking in his blood, end quote, is used by Christians near the time of the fourth gospel for participation in the Eucharist, or what we would call perhaps the Lord's Supper. And he goes on to quote Ignatius of Antioch, who makes reference to this, and then at a later date, Justin, who makes reference to it. And he concludes, the progression of thought is moving us from Christology to the Eucharist. John is using Jesus' words to teach the early church what it means to know Christ, to follow Christ, to completely accept, to embrace all of who Jesus is, to embrace all of what he taught. You don't get to pick and choose. Jesus saying, take it all. Take all of me or nothing. You see, but even for these first century readers, even though they grasped the fact that it was figurative language, many of them said, no, I don't want any part of it. I cannot do that. It is too difficult. You're observing the rapid thinning of his ranks. He looks around and Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, do you want to go too? Now's the time. It's not going to get easier. Do you want to leave too? And Peter, taking the role of spokesman for the group as he did so often, gets it right. In effect, he says something along the lines of, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Where else could we get the words that give us eternal life, the good life that lasts forever? You're it. And all of Christendom applauds. You know, when Peter says those words, Jesus, you're it. You are life. You are life. And in doing this, in saying these words, Peter is making a conscious decision that will change literally the rest of his life. He's committing himself to Jesus and all that comes with that. Without really knowing where it's going to lead, Peter says, I trust you and I'm going to walk with you. And the other 12 go, yeah, what he said, we're with you too. We don't know exactly where it's going to lead, but we're in. Both feet, we're going with you. Now, I wonder, even though they say that at this point, in the days and the weeks following, do you think any of them had second thoughts? Yeah, just as the story unfolds, you know, when Jesus was arrested, when he was beaten to within that much of his life, Scripture says, to where he just barely resembled a human being. When all of that was going on, where were these disciples that said, we're all in, Jesus? They were running like scared children. Yeah. And in those moments, was it just fear that overtook them, or was there some doubt as to whether they really wanted to be all in on this deal or not? Are you fully committed? Did I make the right decision? Would it be smarter to turn around and go back? Would it be smarter and life-preserving to quit? To quit following this guy? I've got a friend who, he's half crazy. I mean, he literally is. You got to be. But he runs these Ironman triathlons. Are you familiar with those things? Watch him on TV, and for those of you that aren't familiar with the thing, you swim like a gazillion miles, you ride the bike for like a gazillion miles, and then you run for like a gazillion miles. And there are a lot of them that don't make it. They just don't make it. But the good ones, it is something special to watch these athletes. And I ask him, how in the world do you find the strength to finish that kind of contest? And he said something along the line of this. He said, Raymond, you have to decide when you get up that morning that you're going to trust your training. You're going to trust your training and you will finish. There's no other option. You will finish. Nothing is going to stop you from finish. In other words, when you start into the water to begin the swim, you are committing yourself not only to swim, but to ride the bike and to run, that you will finish. If you do not commit yourself wholly and completely to the task before you, when your lungs and your arms and your legs start burning, you will convince yourself, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. And you'll stop saying, well, I got the cool t-shirt. That's really why I came anyway. You know, he says, if you're going to get to the finish line, there's only one way that that's going to happen. Your strength, your mind, your soul, everything has to be on the same page. And as I recalled that conversation, I said, you know, that's really the way it is with our walk with Christ. We have to be all in, fully committed. Jesus asked his followers this crucial question because doing what he was asking, or knowing what he was asking, he knew that it would push them to their limits, physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. And not only would it push them, but he knew it would push us. And so he asked us, are you really, really willing to follow me? Now, many of us have made decisions already. We've decided, I will walk with Jesus. We've made that decision in our heart. That is one that is perhaps the hardest decision we'll ever make, that in terms of follow through. A decision that you may be tempted every single day to walk away from. So my question is then, how do we continue on this journey? How do we remain faithful? I believe it begins by remembering that our decision to follow Jesus is perhaps the most important decision we'll ever make in our life. A decision that affects, or at least should affect, every decision we make and every aspect of our life and every relationship within our lives. It's that significant. It's that life-changing. It's that important. And once we make that decision, there'll be many voices, loud, soft, that will tug at us and try to get us to turn back, to give in, to reconsider our commitment to reach the finish line and instead settle for the cool t-shirt. But perhaps most important of all, it's remembering that decision made long ago that wasn't our decision, but was when God made a decision. And that decision was that he was going to sacrifice for us. That he was going to give the most precious gift ever given for us. Why? Scripture tells us it's because he loves us. To me, that doesn't really answer the question. Because the bigger question is, why would he love us that much? We were made for fellowship with him. Yeah, I get that part. Why? Why? Why would a holy, perfect God create us and desire fellowship from us? And when he knew that we would mess it up, he provided his own son as, I don't get it, but I am incredibly thankful. I'm incredibly thankful. He made a decision wholeheartedly, without reservation whatsoever, to provide his son. And when his son ascended back to his side, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. So complete, so total is God's decision to love us. Not even death can change the outcome. Wow. And our decision to follow Jesus is one that we don't just make once and then it's over. It is a daily decision. Every day we decide, am I going to follow Christ today? Am I going to glorify Christ with the way I treat people? Am I going to glorify Christ when I don't pick on the person beside me in school, or when I'm kind to the person at work, or when I offer someone assistance at the grocery store or the library, wherever else life should take me? Am I going to follow Christ daily? Because perhaps we should remember every morning the most important decision ever made on our behalf. And that is God's decision to love us no matter what. How can we do less? That decision made by God should be more than sufficient to see us through whatever decisions we may have to make, whatever challenges may come our way. Yes, I get it. Some days it's a struggle. Some days we do better than others. Some days we come up to the end of our day, and when we get time to talk to the Father, we say, God, you know, I'd confess something to you today, but I think I did it all right. I don't have many of those days. Maybe you do. Because there are always things that we say, God, I wish I could have this over again. And he says, you can fix it. You can fix it with my help. You go to that person or you go to that situation. You know, we all have those days where we wish we could push replay. Life is a challenge. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Claim it. Utilize it. Tap into God's power that he gives us to live a life that would please him. And we have that power from God, but you know what else we have? Look to the person on your right. Come on, you can do this. Look to the person on your right. Look to the person on your left. Look to the person on your right again and say thank you. Look to the person on your left and say thank you. Now, when you're looking, they're looking. Isn't that awkward? Did you pick up on that? What? See, the point is, we have each other. We have each other. Yes, we do have God's power, but you know what? God sent his Holy Spirit to make us one, to make us one body, so that we would be there for one another. Yes, we pour our heart out to him, but you know what? We've got each other too. We have modern technology. You can pick up the phone and call. Phone a friend. We've got modern technology. We can drive to someone's house and pour our heart out and cry together and pray together. We have 2 feet. We can walk if we can't drive. Or we've got someone that will come pick us up, literally and figuratively. God sent his Spirit to help us with decision making, not only to follow him, but strength for each day to successfully do that. I do not understand it, but I am eternally thankful. How about you? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are thankful. And I know we don't express it nearly as much as we should. And yet, we pause at a time like this and acknowledge what an awesome God you are. How your ways must be higher than our ways, because we don't understand why you would do what you've done for us. But we embrace it as a gift. And we pray that not only would we embrace it, but that we would make it a part of who we are as we utilize, as we tap into your strength, not depend on our own strength, but tap into your strength for each day, for each decision we make, each step we take along the path. And we pray that in doing so, we would constantly point other people to you. Not of our own strength, not of our own doing, not of our own goodness, not of our own mercy, only from you. Not of our love, but your love through us. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks and ask all of these things. Amen. Maybe you've made that decision to follow Christ. Maybe you have a personal relationship with him. Maybe you don't. If you do not, we're going to stand and sing a song in a minute. One of my favorites, probably one of yours, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. If you have not made that decision and you want to make that decision, I'll be standing right here and I would love to talk with you and help you as you make that decision to accept Christ, to begin your journey with him leading you and you following him. If you are a believer and you've already accepted Christ and you say, Raymond, I'm getting the following part wrong. I keep messing up the following part. Well, welcome to humanity. But if you want forgiveness, God offers it freely. As you confess it to him, he offers it freely. The altar will be open here if you want to pray here. If you want to pray where you're standing and where you're singing, that's fine too. If you'd like to talk with me, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But just understand we're in it together. That doesn't excuse our failures. What it does is offer forgiveness from God and from one another. If you've offended someone and you know that you've offended someone, today would be a good day to go to that person and say, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? You would be amazed at how cleansing that is. If you're here today and you say, well, I'd like to be a part of this fellowship, we'd love to have you. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Following the benediction, I want to encourage you to do what we do well at College Park and will continue to do well, and that is encourage, lift each other up, speak to one another, offer a kind word as we go from this place into our mission field. For our benediction today, I want you to hear from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessings.